Good morning to all of you. We're going to get started here. Remember that we're going through a series called Basic Bible Doctrines, where we're talking about the doctrines of Scripture, the doctrine being what the whole Bible teaches on a particular subject. And this morning, we're going to deal with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. However, I discovered again that I needed to break this one up, because I want to talk about the gifts of the Spirit more in general, but then I also want to deal with the issue, the particularly thorny issue of whether all of the gifts have continued throughout the church age or whether some have ceased. So, because that is such a thorny issue and controversial, so there'll be lots of questions, I want to actually deal with that issue next time. So, if you have questions about that issue, please hold those questions off until next time, because we will deal with it more in full this time. But if you have other questions about the gifts of the Spirit in general, we can deal with those today. But I did say, however, last time, that I wanted to, I sort of went through baptism, and then I pushed it all the way to the end, and I said I wanted to give some time this morning for some questions regarding baptism. So if you did write down any questions, or if you remember some questions that you had from last time about baptism, and I'll just review a little bit of what we covered last week so it might jog your memory, I'd be happy to spend some time at the beginning here answering some of those questions. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll talk about some get some time for questions regarding baptism, and then we'll cover the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So let's bow in prayer together. Our Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, grateful to you for your gracious work in our lives. We know that we are all by nature, as Paul said in Ephesians 2, children of wrath, who were dead in our sins. And yet you, because of the great love with which you loved us, made us alive in him. Forgave us of our sins because of the sacrifice of Christ, and have united us to yourself, so that we are, as Paul said there, raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. I think of that glorious phrase that he said, where he said that we're there so that in the ages to come you might show the unfathomable riches of your grace to us throughout the ages to come. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your presence with us, even now, even as we've gathered for worship on the Lord's Day as a local church. Thank you that you say where two or three are gathered, there you are with us in our midst. Both for, as in that passage, more difficult things like discipline, but also for worship. And so we thank you that you're here with us in a special way. And we pray that you would work in our souls, Father, that you would do that work of renewal of mind. Wash us, sanctify us by thy truth, and your word is truth, so that our lives might be transformed. Father, we all see the corruption of our sin and the way it manifests itself in various sins in our life, and we ask for your forgiveness again this morning. We confess our sin to you and ask that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we all have a desire, a longing, Father, to be more like your Son, Jesus, who is the perfect human being. So, Father, even as we long for the day when you will finally remove all sin from our life and we will be like Christ without fault, yet even now we pray that you would make us more like him in this age. So we ask these things, Father, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so just a review about baptism. Last week we talked about the mode of baptism and laid out a case for immersion as the biblical mode. Talked about the meaning of baptism, that it symbolizes our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. So regeneration and cleansing from sin are what baptism signifies. We talked about the subjects of baptism. I made a case for the fact that as the sign of the new covenant, Baptism symbolizes that a person has been united with Christ in his death and resurrection, that he has received the benefits of his death and resurrection, and therefore it should only be applied to those who actually have received those things, who are actually members of the New Covenant community. And then we talked about a little about the effect of baptism, that nothing magical happens when you're baptized. We don't believe in baptismal regeneration, and I laid out a case for that. But that baptism does have it is a means of grace. That is, it's, as we observe baptism or as we have baptism administered to us, that the Lord works through that in our soul in a similar way in which he works through in our soul through the means of a sermon. Baptism symbolizes, it communicates to us truths of the gospel and reminds us that they are applied to us by the Holy Spirit so that we're built up in the faith and strengthened and encouraged and our assurance is kindled and all of these things. And then we talked about a little bit about the importance of baptism, that even though we don't believe that you're actually saved through the waters of baptism, but we do believe that it is important. Christ commanded that everyone who becomes a disciple of him be baptized. So if we were to just reject baptism and say that we don't need to be baptized, it would actually call our very profession of faith into confession or into question. Why would we say we want to follow Christ, but we wouldn't be willing to be baptized in his name? Okay, so any questions regarding baptism that you had from last time that you wanted to raise? If there is none, that's fine, but I wanted to at least give an opportunity.
Yeah. So, what if you were baptized as an infant, and but that doesn't really mean, and it's just the show of your faith?
Well, yeah, I mean, I would want to be very careful here because we have people even in this church that have been baptized as an infant, and they do believe that it means something because they have a different view of baptism, right? And let's be frank, I mean, infant baptism has been the majority view in the church throughout its history. So I wouldn't want to say, hey, look, baptism, infant baptism doesn't mean anything in a crass way. I understand where a person who practices infant baptism would look to their baptism as an infant and recognize that it means something to them, that they believe that's when they were baptized, right? I would just say I have a different view of that. I'm an ardent Baptist, all right? Believer Baptist. And so just like there are ardent Paedo Baptists, I'm an ardent Credo Baptist, Believer Baptist. And so I do believe, my conviction is that baptism should be only applied to those who actually have faith in Christ and therefore have received the benefits of his death and resurrection. And so if a person were to be baptized as an infant, I would argue that they should be baptized as a believer by immersion, and that their infant baptism wasn't actually a biblical baptism as I understand it. Now, again, we have to hold our views, but we have to hold them in charity with each other and give each other room to have differences of conviction on these things. I'm not one who would say, well, this is just unimportant. It doesn't really matter. Clearly, it does matter because baptism is important. But I do think we have to give each other room on this. And I'm not one who would want to just basically condemn someone to perdition because they haven't been baptized by immersion, but rather. So I have many Paedo Baptist friends. There are Paedo Baptists who are members of our church. So we want to be careful. We want to hold our views with conviction, but we also want to be gracious. So if even a member of our church who is baptized as an infant, I would say, yeah, really, you should be baptized again as a believer. And that infant baptism wasn't what God intended for baptism. So, does that answer your question? Okay. Anyone else? Any other questions? Okay. Are you sure? All right. Well, if you have any other questions that come up, feel free to come and talk with me at any point. Okay. Maybe it's just that you all want to move on to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Who knows? gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about this a little bit. Again, for those of you who, the second wave that came in, after I prayed, one thing I said at the beginning is, I'm going to cover this issue in two parts. I'm going to cover the gifts of the Spirit in a general way today, and then I'm going to cover the issue of whether all of the gifts that you see up here have, and this is not an exhaustive list, but these are all the gifts that you see in the New Testament. The issue, I'm going to cover the issue of whether all these gifts have continued throughout the church age or whether some of them have ceased. And if so, how do we establish that from Scripture? I'm going to cover that next time. So if you have questions about continuationism versus cessationism, keep those till next week, because I'll cover it, and then we'll have time for questions after, at the end, for that. Okay? So, but other, we might have other questions regarding the gifts of the Spirit as we go through here, that we'll be happy to talk about today. Okay, so let's start with, first of all, what is a gift of the Holy Spirit? What are the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Their nature. And I'm actually going to use Wayne Grudem's definition here, even though I differ with him in significant ways in his views of the gifts of the Spirit. But he says, a spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. A spiritual gift is an ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. Maybe it could be phrased differently or better. I don't see any problems with that definition. I like that definition. I would say this, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, and you can see up here, even in this list that we find in the New Testament, some of the gifts will operate, some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit will operate more in conjunction with a person's natural abilities. You see what I'm saying? Others of the gifts of the Holy Spirit will operate more apart from a person's natural abilities. So you might say that some of the gifts would be more like an enablement of a person's utilizing their natural abilities. For instance, you might think of the spiritual gift of teaching or of administration, or of serving, right? That these are gifts that would work strongly in conjunction with the natural abilities of a person. Whereas you look at others of the gifts, and clearly they're working more apart from a person's natural abilities. You know, you think, for instance, of the gift of miracles, or the gift of tongues, or you think of the gifts of apostle or prophet. Okay. Now, again, you wouldn't say that these gifts, for instance, work entirely apart from a person's natural abilities, because of course, like in prophecy, you still have to use your mouth and language, or in miracles, there's some connection with the person's natural abilities, in terms of, you actually often, you see in the New Testament that they would lay their hands on someone or pronounce words over someone. but clearly there's more of a disconnect here in these gifts, these miraculous gifts, you might say, than there are with a person's natural abilities. They're more supernatural, if you will, in their orientation. Whereas these, spiritual gifts, work much more in line with using a person's natural abilities, service, teaching, and administration. But nevertheless, they wouldn't be there. There's a distinction between what we might call a person's natural abilities, right? Just their ability to, you know, organize or lead other people. A person might be not a believer at all and might have significant abilities there. So we want to make a distinction between the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the gifts and natural gifts or natural abilities. both natural abilities and gifts of the Holy Spirit can be utilized for the kingdom of God. But what we're talking about when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit is an ability that is especially empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in the ministry for the service of the church. So does that make sense? Any questions there? I'm not sure that I'll be able to answer all of your questions regarding this, because some of it is, there's an element of mystery here.
For music, I used to think, now, it's not in the Bible, but someone whose music, it's the kind of thing that they already had usually. You don't just start getting to be musical because you become a believer.
Yeah.
But it seems to me that...
Yeah. I know, I mean... The gift, you know, music is not listed as a gift of the Holy Spirit, even though it's talked about in the New Testament. And so I would probably render that more, just the ability to play music, more along the lines of a natural gifting. But there's no doubt that, again, your natural gifts, you would use them for the kingdom of God. So, and there's an element in which the Holy Spirit's clearly involved as we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. I would just say it'd be more along the lines of, who of us would ever sit in a church building and sing songs about God if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit's regenerating work in our hearts? I mean, we might, if just as a matter of tradition, if we grew up in the church or something like that. But it's kind of a weird thing to do in our culture. So it's the Holy Spirit's transformative work. Again, I would distinguish it probably from a particular enabling of the Spirit in a sense of giftedness for the service of the church. I guess it's possible that might be considered a spiritual gift, but it's not one of the ones that's up there.
Paul Rowe is wonderful.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm serious.
All right, we'll just add it up there then.
and he loves it.
Yeah. Absolutely, yeah. That doesn't mean that it's not the Holy Spirit using that natural giftedness for service in the church. Yeah. So in some ways, there's going to be some overlap here, isn't there, in different ways. Even within this, these are all listed as gifts, but you begin to wonder, well, is there a distinction here between these two, you know, how do we make a distinction between, you know, this issue of pastor and these, and you can have multiple ones in concert with one another, and they're related to one another.
Jeremy, how did you make that? Where did that list come from?
Okay, so they come from six passages in the New Testament that we'll look at, but these are just ones that are listed in the New Testament. And again, I mean, your list might look different depending on how you categorize them and how you might say that some of these, maybe we're actually talking about a more general category here and a specific category, you know? yeah, Bonnie. I believe that this is, probably tied in, like for instance, with 1 John chapter 3 and 4, where he says, do not believe every spirit, you know, and then he talks about there's the spirit of the Antichrist, and what does a spirit of the Antichrist do? He promotes this false teaching that Jesus didn't come in the flesh. And he says, how do you know the spirit of the Antichrist from the spirit of Christ? And he talks about, well, what are they teaching? Are they teaching that Jesus did come in the flesh or that he didn't? That's just one issue. But so I don't think it's like that person has a demon, you know. I think it's more of Paul talks about this often, about how false teaching, for instance, is doctrine of demons, he calls it. So distinguishing the spirit, is that from the Lord or is that from the enemy? You know, and of course, that's not just a matter of subjective things. You compare it to the rule of faith, to the teaching of Scripture. So that's the way I would interpret it. But before we start asking, well, what are all these gifts? Let me just say, I'm going to talk more about that next time. when we talk about the cessation or continuation of it. We're going to talk more about what exactly some of these gifts are. Some of them are obvious, you know. Like, you know, does Sue Weber have the gift of mercy? Yeah, I think so, you know. So you could, some of them are obvious, some of them are more tricky, and we will talk about some of those next time.
Where would you put gifts mentioned in the Old Testament? Particularly those people who were recruited for the temple.
Yeah.
Making parts of the temple, and they were said they have gifts.
So yeah.
Or how they were described there.
I mean, I would say, let me just, I kind of would want to put that off for a second, just because I would say that I don't actually believe that when the New Testament gives us these lists, right? It's not as if you read any of those passages and say, well, what Peter's intending to do in 1 Peter 4 is give us an exhaustive list of the gifts, or Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. It's like, he's just listing examples. So these are, I believe, representative lists. But I don't even believe that you could exhaust, that these, the lists in the New Testament in any, are meant to exhaust all of the different ways in which God gifts people. And that's why I would say that. I mean, in some ways, I wouldn't have a problem saying, well, maybe there is a spiritual giftedness that for music, for leading the congregation of music. I mean, would we say that maybe Asaph was gifted in a particular way in that way? Or like you said, I mean, in the Old Testament, you see the Holy Spirit specifically gifted a particular person for with skill in building and carving so that for the purpose of building the temple. So is this an exhaustive list of all the ways in which the Spirit particularly grants people abilities for the service of this body? Probably not. I would say almost certainly not. So I would just say that in the Old Testament, you see other kinds of gifts that God gives at different times, that they would be sort of categorized in the same type of way. But there's more, in the New Testament, there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and a democratization of the gifts that they're given to the covenant community as a whole, because all have the Holy Spirit. So let's move from this, and I didn't even mean to actually get to this list yet, but a definition of the, we talked about what are the gifts of the Spirit. Let me just say this. The role, let me talk a little bit about the role of the gifts of the Spirit in the history of redemption. In other words, why the spiritual gifts now in the church? As opposed to in the Old Testament, you did see giftedness, but it wasn't the same. What's the difference? What are the roles of the gifts? And I would say that, so let's look at one passage first off. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. So beginning of verse 7, Paul says, But grace was given to each of us. Grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, and that he might fill all things. And he gave, and there's a list of the gifts that Christ gave upon his resurrection and ascension into heaven. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Okay, now, the reason I highlight this passage, the gifts listed here are evangelist, shepherd, teacher, apostle, prophet. The reason is you see that this particular outpouring of these gifts that you see in the New Testament is connected with the resurrection and ascension of Jesus into heaven. It says it is when he ascended on high, he distributed gifts to his people, such as apostle, prophet, shepherd, teacher, evangelist. And I would say that in that sense, what you see is that the outpouring, the distribution of the gifts to the new covenant community was in connection with his resurrection, his ascension, and therefore to the day of Pentecost, when you saw the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the church, and that, Peter said, was in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy of what would happen in the last days when the Messiah came and when he brought his redemption. And so that's where Peter looks at what was happening at Pentecost, and he says, this that you're seeing is that that was prophesied by Joel. And of course, Joel talks about how he'll pour out all his spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, etc., etc. Now, I would simply say that, so what's the distinction between, say, the Old Testament, where there's clearly gifts, I mean, the Holy Spirit came upon people, gifted people in different ways, gave them particular abilities. Well, it seems that, first of all, there's a distinction in the way that the Spirit has been given. So there's a great book called God's Indwelling Presence, written by James Hamilton from Southern Seminary. And it's basically a biblical theology of the Holy Spirit. And what he argues, and I agree with him, there's differences even within the Reformed tradition as to on this issue. But I would argue that in the Old Testament, when you talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it was always with respect to the tabernacle and the temple. That's where God dwelt. The language of indwelling. It talks about the Spirit coming upon people. It even talks about the Spirit being in people in some sense. But the dwelling place of God was in the temple. Well, in the New Testament, what happens is the dwelling place of God is in the temple, but we are the temple. And so the New Testament says we are a temple of the Holy Spirit, each person individually and the church collectively. So now, you see, the Spirit would come upon people in the Old Testament. The Spirit would work in people in the Old Testament. But now the Spirit personally indwells each individual Christian and the church as a whole in a special way, the way that he indwelt, dwelt in the temple in the Old Testament. So the Spirit is given in a different way, in a fuller way, I believe. And there's also a democratization. Remember, this again would come down to the distinction between the Old Covenant community and the New Covenant community. The Old Covenant community was mixed. There was Ahabs and there was Elijahs. There was believers and unbelievers. In the New Covenant community, of course, there's unbelievers that infiltrate a local church, but there's no unbelievers in the New Covenant community, because to get into the New Covenant community, you have to be in Christ. He's the head. And so I would argue that there is a distribution of the Holy Spirit that you see that is now to everyone in the covenant community, everyone in the New Covenant community. That's why Jeremiah says they shall all know the Lord from the least to the greatest. That's why Ezekiel says a blessing of the New Covenant will be that I will take out their heart of stone. I will give them a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you, right, and cause you to walk in my commands. So in the New Covenant community, the Spirit is given to all. And so these gifts of the Spirit are not just given to this guy over here and this guy over here, but they're given to all within the New Covenant community. So there's a distribution that is more universal in the New Covenant. And so, the role of the gifts then is that they, the same as in the Old Testament, therefore the building up of the body. But now every part of the New Covenant community, every part of the body has a gift to contribute to the building up of the church. Does that make sense? Any questions on that you want to clarify? Okay. Yeah, Derek.
Verse 7, he says grace was given to each of us. And then verse 8, he gave gifts to men. Is this to everyone or just to certain people?
Well, I don't think that this text would actually be the place to see the clear answer to that. But if you looked at other texts, such as 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, if you looked at Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, I think it's clear that he actually does give spiritual gifts to every member of the body to use for the common good. So Ephesians 4 is vague in its language.
grace is given to each one of us.
Yeah.
So kind of maybe.
Yeah, I mean, I think I think it's implied by that. You might get confused when you say, "Well, not all of us are apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers," but you're right. I mean, I think it's there. I think it's more clear even in other passages of Scripture as well. But yeah, you're right. I mean, he gave gifts to all in the New Covenant community. Any other questions or comments? Okay, let's talk about the number of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We talked a little bit about this already. I don't know. For the sake of time, I don't think I want to go through and read all of the passages, but let's look at one of the key passages, 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll look at verses 8 through 10 and verses 28 through 31. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12, well, let's look at 4 through 11. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Gifts, again, that are empowerments of the Holy Spirit, abilities that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the Spirit, is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And then look down at verses 27 and 20 through 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are they all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healings? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Okay, so that's just one example of six different passages in the New Testament. Not all of them have such an extensive list of the gifts, but you could look at Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 for mentions of gifts, of various gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I would argue that if you wanted to list how many are listed in the New Testament, it would be around 20, 21, just depending upon how you categorize them. Again, this might be a more general category. This might be a subset of this, and also you see that sometimes, we speak of a gift in terms of the actual individual. So in Ephesians 4, the gift is the apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But in other texts, it might say the gift is prophecy, right? So you might argue that you could speak of the gift in two different ways. You could speak of the prophet as a gift, or the prophecy, the ability to prophecy as the gift. Or apostle / apostleship. Teacher / teaching. Sometimes the New Testament speaks of the actual person who has the ability as being a gift to the church. Sometimes it speaks of the ability itself as the gift, and both would be proper ways of referring to it. Again, these are not comprehensive. They're representative samplings. There may potentially be gifts of the Holy Spirit not listed in the New Testament. Even a good way, like you brought up, Craig, you could look at the Old Testament and see that there's giftings there. That God might give in different times in redemptive history. But the issue is not how many there are, but the nature of them. Any questions on the number of gifts from those? Yeah, cool.
The very next chapter in context talks about, and Paul says, I'll show you an even more excellent way.
Yeah.
And he goes on to talk about love. So could love also be considered an outpouring of the Holy Spirit as far as gifts are concerned, or is it the means by which you execute these gifts?
I mean, again, there's an element of vagueness here. I mean, I would say that, like, for instance, obviously, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, they're come from the Holy Spirit as well. They're the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. But I would say that those seem to be referring more to aspects of a person's character, virtues, whereas gifts might be distinguished from that as abilities, you know? But, I mean, notice a gift like this. Right? I mean, is that tied in with love? Well, of course. Yeah, I mean, it flows out from love. And all of the gifts, indeed, in order to be properly administered, have to be administered from the character that is described in Galatians 5. And that, too, is from the Holy Spirit. So I guess I would distinguish them, yes, as virtues versus abilities. But of course, they're interconnected. And in some ways, like here, I mean, sometimes it's different. This difficult to make a distinction. Is mercy a virtue? Yeah, you could be merciful. And it's also a special ability. That is a particular ability to be merciful to others. So does that answer your question, or you want to follow up? I mean, it's a difficult one. Mike.
You're probably going to tie back to it, but you mentioned earlier that why now, what's the reason for them, and that one in Ephesians is for the equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. List of those teachers and apostles and all that.
Yeah.
If you go through some of the other gifts, you'll see also that there's specific reasons for those gifts.
Yeah. Yeah, and so some of that I want to put off till next week, but some of it I will talk about more today as to the purpose of the gifts. And you're right, that's an important thing. I mean, in some ways, that's tied in with your question, Colton, that in order to actually function properly, the gifts actually have to be tied in with Christian virtues such as love and gentleness. Derek.
Isn't 1 Corinthians 13 really, in a sense, talking about how you're using these gifts?
Yeah.
You can have these gifts, but if you're not doing it, if you've got the gift of tongues and you're using it without love, then it really isn't any benefit.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, and yeah, and we'll talk about that a little bit at the end today, too. The gifts, that's what's interesting about them. Their abilities that could be used in a way that is not virtuous and therefore undermines their very intended function, which is interesting. Did you have a question? Okay, let's move on for a second to talk about the greatness, the distribution and greatness of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the distribution of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. First of all, let me just make the point that a person, according to the New Testament, could possess multiple of these gifts at the same time. The obvious example of that is the apostles themselves, right? In a sense, they had the gift of apostleship. They also had the gift of miracles at times. And they had the gift of, you could argue prophecy, evangelist, pastor, tongues. Paul had the gift. So you could possess, a person could possess multiple gifts, and some people were just enriched with multiple of these gifts. and yet the Spirit makes very clear in 1 Corinthians 12, you remember that passage? Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Do all speak in tongues? Etc. And so his point there is to say, not all the gifts are possessed by any one person. Rather, they are distributed to a variety of gifts are distributed to a variety of people. And that language, are all apostles, are all prophets, comes after his discussion of the body and how no one can say, oh, I don't need this member of the body. You know, the eye can't say to the little toe, I don't really need you. And then you have, you know, your little toe gets sprained and all of a sudden you realize, oh, man. I never realized how much I need that part of my body, you know? And that's how it is. He distributes the gifts into the entirety of the body such that the entire body, everyone in the body needs everyone else because we all have different gifts that we contribute. So a person could have multiple gifts, but no one has all of the gifts. Okay? And who decides who gets the gifts? Well, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. It says explicitly that they're distributed by the Holy Spirit according to His will. So be careful, brothers and sisters, saying, wish I had the gift like, you know, Jeremy's got this gift of teaching. He gets to be up there in front and be careful what you wish for. But be careful if you're grumbling about what gifts the Holy Spirit has given you. He gave you those gifts. It was His divine wisdom that gave you the gifts that you have. And so to question and grumble about which the gifts that you have compared to the gifts that someone else has is to question the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. God has made you who you are, and He has remade you by the Holy Spirit in a particular way according to His wisdom. So embrace that. Okay? Don't think that because you have lesser gifts in some ways that somehow you've been shorted by the Holy Spirit. Remember, this is key, right? These are all gracious gifts. None of us deserve anything from God. So it's like, you know, this morning one of my kids was complaining because their toast was a little burnt. I'm like, well, you don't have to have any toast at all, right? So it was a little burnt. But that's how we can be with God, right? Well, He gave me toast, but I mean, it's not really what I wanted. And I have to realize it's grace, all of it. Okay. But there is, the scripture makes clear that some gifts are greater than others. Okay, so let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 28 through 31. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and the various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Okay, so there's two main ways that you can see that there are degrees of greatness or higher and lesserness when it comes to the gifts. One is that you can see that Paul actually commands us to desire the higher gifts or the greater gifts. And two is that you can see that he puts first, second, and third in this list. In other words, there is somewhat of a hierarchy here in terms of the greatness of the gifts. Now, with that said, what is the nature of this greatness? I mean, what determines how great a gift is? It's certainly not, doesn't have anything to do with the greatness of the actual person who has the gift. Somehow that if I have a greater gift, that means I'm better, right? No. The issue is the greatness of the gift lies in the ability of that gift to contribute to the good of the body as a whole, right? So you think of apostleship, the importance of the apostles in terms of the health of the body of the whole was greater than the importance, for instance, of tongues. So we shouldn't neglect the fact or miss the fact that there are indeed a hierarchy of gifts. And Paul talks about this in his analogy of the body. He acknowledges there are differences. He says, for the body does consist of one member, but of many. He says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And he goes on to talk about weaker parts of the body, less honorable parts of the body, and parts that are given greater honor in the body. But his point is that each part, whether it's a greater or lesser, more honorable, less honorable, is still important. And that even the greater parts can't say that they don't need the lesser parts. All are important to the functioning of the body. But there is a diversity with respect to these things. And I think we would all see this. I mean, there is no doubt that there are certain men and women in the church who have been especially endowed with greater gifts than others. Doesn't make them greater. It just resounds to the glory of God more and to his wisdom and how he's distributed the gifts according to his will. Any questions on that? That's a tough one in some ways. Sorry, yeah, Paul. That's okay.
I think people over the years that I've talked to, they struggle with even if they even had a gift, you know.
So, yeah.
I don't know if along the way there'll be some talk about that or not. Not today. But.
No, I mean, and I should have covered that under this section, but I think from these well, in fact, let's look at one passage. I'll come back to you, Colton. Hold on to your thought here. 1 Peter chapter 4. He says in verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, the point being, then he goes on to list a few of the gifts. The one who speaks with oracles of God, the one who serves, the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, etc. But the language of each one having a gift, I mean, it's the same language from Ephesians chapter 4, and I think the discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 makes it very clear, too, that even the every part of the body has something to contribute to the body, and that's connected in with the discussion of gifts, that, yes, no one should think that God, that the Holy Spirit hasn't given them a gift, because that's not biblical. The Holy Spirit has given every person a gift. Now, as to how you determine that, what your gift is, I mean, we have to be careful here because, you know, some people have come up with like formulas. Well, let me just put you through a series of tests and I'll tell you what your gift is. It's like, I don't think it works that way, right? But I mean, there's a sense in which, well, how do you determine people's natural abilities? I mean, how do you know what a person's natural abilities are? Well, as they function in the life of the church, abilities tend to emerge, right? So it didn't take long for it to figure out that Paul's got an ability to sing, right? And pretty soon he's using that ability in the church. And others, maybe if they're not as high profile in the church, it might take longer to figure out what their abilities are. But abilities become evident because when you use them, people see it, right? And I think there's a sense in which the same basic principle would work with respect to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So you don't, there's no someone who comes along and says, you know, I really, God has given me the gift of identifying each person's spiritual gift. I don't see that in Scripture. It's just simply as people's gifts will become evident as they use them. Because that's what they are, abilities. So how do you identify abilities? Well, you see it in the way they operate. So if a person just remains holed up and never does anything in the church, chances are their abilities are not going to become evident. But as people become more involved in the church, just in a general way, like they just start serving in VBS and they start, you know, serving in Sunday school and you know, nursery care, and they volunteer to go visit someone in the hospital. And pretty soon, as they're involved and people are seeing each other, gifts are going to become more and more evident. So, does that make sense? Is that, Colton, did you want to?
Yeah, I was just wondering, what do you think Paul means when he says earnestly desire the higher gifts, when we just talked about kind of being content with the Holy Spirit's distribution of particular gifts and his wisdom in those things?
I was hoping you wouldn't ask that. I mean, what were you saying?
Isn't the greatest gift the gift of faith? Right, and so that's what you're getting at when they're talking about, right, the way of love, and you know, Jonathan Edwards' book on charity of fruits, talking about how, you know, ultimately, because you can, I mean, there were people who did not have the gift of faith in the Old Testament who had other gifts, like the gift of prophecy and stuff.
Yeah,
but they were true. They're not believers, and they didn't have the gift of faith.
Well, I mean, I guess it depends on what you mean, because there's a sense in which you could say that faith is the root of all the gifts. I mean, if you don't have faith, you don't have any gifts. But the Bible also seems to list faith as a particular ability, and you can see some people do have a particular ability to believe that in God and his promises and what he says he's going to do that helps them actually in life to work out in the body of Christ, their Christian life, in a way that other people who has a weak faith, a person even struggles to believe that, you know, God could save them or that the cross would be sufficient to fulfill their sins or to atone for their sins. But I think in terms of the lists of the gifts of the Spirit, I mean, I don't know that I would want to say, you know, this gift is the most and greatest of all gifts, other than maybe you might say that the apostle was often listed first in the list and there seems to be a premium placed upon it. But so there's a sense in which you're correct, Scott. But I mean, in terms of the context of 1 Corinthians 12, he seems to have this list of gifts that he's laid out. And he's talked about, even in that context, he says, first, apostle, second, prophet, third, I forget what the third one was, evangelist or teacher. In the context, as he goes on, what does he say is the measure of greatness? It's ability to edify the body. So he says, look, I'd rather speak one word of prophecy in the church than 1,000 words in tongues. If I had to say, what does he mean by earnestly desire the greater gifts, I would say that probably he's saying, I just have a desire to be as edifying to the body as possible and to have the types of gifts that maximize edification. Now, does that mean that you can somehow obtain more spiritual gifts in your life? Like, if you really pray that God would give you another gift, would he do it? Or is it something that when you're born again, you're given a particular package of spiritual gifts? That's where, I mean, it's more vague to me. I guess I would be hesitant to say that God is going to continue to, if you pray for it, God could actually endow you with another gift. I mean, it's possible. I mean, but it could be more of a general thing that the church as a whole, we're to desire gifts that maximize edification of the body. But it's a different one, difficult one.
Is the parable of the service of the talents come into play in some along this line?
Yes, I would say in the sense that you see the purpose of the talent is, of the parable of the talents is the resources that Jesus has entrusted to you, you are to use for the kingdom of God in between his first and second comings. I don't think that you can make a one-to-one correlation between the talent and spiritual gifts, because I think
he put the servant with a five or whatever that he got.
Yeah.
Put his to use. And
oh, I see what you're saying. And got more. I'd be hesitant to make that interpretation because it seems like the blessing of more comes upon the second coming. Right? It's when he comes back and they stand before him in terms of the judgment that he entrusts them with more. But, I mean, as far as the word goes, that's how far we shall go. I'm not sure how far the word goes in terms of explaining what that is. We have to say, probably come to some conclusion, but I would be hesitant to be too dogmatic about it. maybe what Paul is saying is that we should desire that God would endow us, the Spirit would endow us with even greater gifts in our life that we don't have now. Maybe that's what he's saying. Yeah, sorry, Eric.
I was just going to make another point. I'm not sure where I would go to specifically find this in Scripture, but I think it's kind of an undeniable implication of the gifts. There are gifts here that really are commands. Like we're all commanded to teach our children.
Yeah.
We're all commanded to... We all, you know, faith is obviously something that all Christians possess and express, and so I wonder if one of the ways that gifts function in the church is there are people who are especially gifted, say in evangelism, for example, and we should all be sharing the gospel.
Yeah.
Right. But those people are gifted in order for one of the purposes of that gifting is they encourage and maybe provoke other people to do what they should be doing as well, even though maybe they're not gifted in that way to that degree.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, that's a great point, Eric, that you can see that many of these gifts, I've underlined a few of them, are things that all believers are commanded to do. And so what he when he talks about a gift of the Holy Spirit, what he seems to be saying is that some people are endowed by the Holy Spirit with a particular ability that's more than other people in these areas. So everyone is called to serve, but some people are particularly gifted in serving. You know, everyone's called to share the gospel, but there'll be some that are gifted as an evangelist. Everyone is called to faith, but some have a unique ability of the, or a greater measure of ability to believe than others. Is that?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, I mean, that's,
yeah. Yeah, I mean, and so maybe earnestly desiring the greater gifts is tied in with that. Is that with that? Yeah, that's a good point. And I'm not sure, again, how it ties in with, it could be that earnestly desiring the greater gifts would be that you have an ability, but you're praying for a greater ability.
I guess in one practical reason to see that is because, you know, we all have our emphasis. We all have those things that we really are passionate about. And we're like, why isn't everybody else passionate about this?
Yeah.
So we get frustrated with other people.
Yeah, yeah.
And it seems to me that we've been given that passion because that God has gifted that.
Yeah.
He's given us that passion so that we can stir up other people, but not so that they'll maybe necessarily have the same passion,
yeah,
but that they'll do it more, or they'll see, how do you do this? And
yeah,
they'll start to do it.
Yeah, that's a great point.
And so I think for all of us with our passions and our emphasis, we can say, you know what? I don't need to expect everybody else to have this passion.
Yeah.
I need to recognize that God's given me this passion, and so I need to use it in the context of love and grace, and
it's a great point.
To the best of the ability that God's given me,
yeah.
Whatever fruit is born of that, praise God.
Amen. That's a great point. That's a great point. That's a way to use your gift in an orderly way. And also, on the flip side, you say some people desire the gifts that other people have, and we have to also realize, I'm never going to be a George Whitfield, right? I'm never going to be, you know, I'm never going to probably have the, nor should I expect to have the same level of giftedness in this area, the other that I see in other people, because God's given me different gifts, and that too.
There is a sense that we learn what our gift is.
Yeah.
Through trial and error, and it's affirmed by other people.
Yeah.
I mean, Barnabas didn't call himself son of encouragement because he was probably more humble.
Exactly.
Other people called him that because they started to recognize that gift in him.
Yeah.
So part of that desiring is,
yeah,
hey, do I have this gift?
Yeah.
We discover what it is. We don't know it automatically when we become believers.
Absolutely. That's a great point. Like this gift here, I mean, there's different people that desire that for different reasons. And Paul says, he who desires to be an overseer desires for a good thing. But that doesn't mean that everyone who has that desire necessarily has been gifted for that. And that's where, in the New Testament, who does Paul teach? Well, why does Paul teach the church about the qualifications for an overseer? Because the church is going to have a role in recognizing who is qualified for an overseer or not. So you can't just come along and say, well, God has gifted me to be a pastor. I've seen it. You always all need to see it and appoint me as a pastor. No, no, no. It doesn't work like that, right? So, and you could say that about different gifts as well. I've heard some people say, I'm sort of, God's gifted me like a prophet. And really what they mean is they're basically kind of a jerk. And they like to tell people about how they're sinning. And they think it's a gift. And I'm saying, I don't see that gift. I think you need to pray for a little bit more mercy, you know? So, all right. A couple of other things here, just briefly. The purpose of the gifts, I think, we've talked about before, but you can look at all these passages. The purpose of the gift is that it would be used, like Eric said, for the building up of the church. So that passage in 1 Peter chapter 4, notice what Peter says. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Or in Ephesians 4, the gifts are given, apostle, evangelist, pastor, teacher, prophet, given to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body into the image of Christ. The gifts are given for the purpose of building each other up. And along those lines, let me just say this and close with this. Man, there's so much that could be said, but the gifts, don't think that just because you have a spiritual gift, that is an ability given to you by the Holy Spirit in a particular way, that just because you have that gift doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to use that gift in a spiritual way that will actually edify the body. We see from the New Testament, for instance, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit can be neglected. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, Timothy, don't neglect the gift that was given to you by the laying on of hands. And 2 Timothy talks to Timothy about kindling afresh the gift that you have. They could be neglected by not using them in the church. You ever seen people that neglect their spiritual gift in the church by just not really being active in the life of the church, not being involved, not even going to church? Or if they go, they're just there for the service, they're gone, and you never see them again. They can be neglected. The gifts of the Holy Spirit can be quenched when they are despised. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not despise prophecy. Or do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Prophecy in the Thessalonian church seemed to have been despised. And Paul described that as quenching the Spirit. Now we'll talk a bit more about, you know, whether or not prophecy is a gift that still is operative in the church today. But nevertheless, it indicates that gifts could be, if they're quenched, or if they're thwarted, people say, no, we don't like that gift. It could be quenching the Holy Spirit. The gifts can be used in a disorderly way that ends up being contrary to the purpose of edification. So that's Paul's discussion in 1 Corinthians 14, where he talks about, look, when you come together, you know, don't all prophesy at once. That just messes up the whole deal. It's not the way. God is a God of order, not of disorder. He says, so look, if a few prophecy, one, then another. And he talks about tongues as well. You shouldn't be just bursting out in tongues all over the place in the middle of a service. And no one understands what you're talking about. It doesn't edify. So he talks about the purpose of the gift. The gifts have to be used in an orderly way, in such a way that they will benefit the church. And also that gifts can be used with improper motivations. 1 Corinthians 13, right? He says, if I speak with the tongues of angels and have not love, that's nothing. It's like an empty, a clanging cymbal. A lot of noise, no benefit, right? So the gifts have to be used from a proper motivation, which we were talking about before. And then finally, let's recognize this. This is important. Matthew 7, 21 through 22, Matthew 24, 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, 9, Revelation 13. All of these passages speak of counterfeit gifts. Did we not prophesy in your name, Lord? Did we not cast out demons in your name, etc.? Matthew 24 talks about people will come with false signs and wonders. It is possible for the devil to produce counterfeit gifts or powers, works of power that look like the spiritual gifts. And what's the point? They're intended to lead people astray into false teaching. So what's one of the functions of the spiritual, of the miraculous spiritual gifts in the early church was to testify to the truth of the gospel. Well, Satan produces his own false signs and wonders in order to testify to the truth of his false teaching to lead people astray from it. Okay, so we need to understand that and not be naive and just think, well, look, you know, manifestations of power, that must be from God. No, not necessarily. And by saying that, I'm not relegating all, you know, for instance, all charismatics to being possessed by Satan or something, and people who are claiming to speak in tongues or whatever. But I'm just saying that we have to recognize that that is a biblical, the Bible actually says that that will happen. And that's why in 1 John, he says, look, you need to test the Spirit. see what spirit a teaching is really from. Not just by looking at manifestations of power, but by comparing it to the apostolic truth. That's the key. Okay? We're 5 minutes over. Let me close in prayer. Save your questions for next week. Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your gracious distribution of spiritual gifts to us as the New Covenant people. We thank you that you use our gifts, that you enable us with these gifts for the purpose of using them in the body of Christ, for the building up of the church. We all benefit from each other's gifts. Thank you so much for the gifts of my brothers and sisters here at Cow Creek and how they have benefited me over the time I've been here. Thank you for the gifts of others that have benefited me, and I pray that we would all be a benefit to each other. I pray that this would be an exhortation to us to be present and active in the life of the church, using whatever gifts and resources you have given us for the good of the body and for the glory of your name. Father, let us not neglect or quench the gifts. Let us use them and encourage them and desire them in the context of the body. Help us to understand what our abilities are that you've given to us so that we can use them in the church. Give us discernment in that matter. We pray these things for your name's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen.